And number 51, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Number 51. Now number 258, the Spirit breathes upon the Word, and as I think of a study tonight in the Word of God, let's sing 258.
The Spirit breathes upon the Word, and
I would like us to stand and listen to the Word of God, and then we'll have prayer. I want to read a number of verses, and perhaps you'll see the need that these are verses that the Lord has shown us that they're required commandments if you want to have a godly life. And so I start with verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for your precious word. It is your very breath. And so tonight, may we take it seriously. May we accept it as that which we need to look at, and that we might have introspection of our own hearts, and that we might do your will in desiring that they be removed, those things that are not right. Help us that we might live a life that pleases you because of Christ coming into our hearts and lives, giving us new hearts, giving us thy Spirit. We ask, Spirit of God, that you would tonight work in these verses, help us to understand and apply them. Thank you once again for our blessed Lord Jesus, who's made all this possible. For we pray in his name, which is the name above every name and all names. Amen. Please be seated. I believe we'll start with a study of a passage in Colossians 3. Now I'm doing something which I don't do regularly, and I think of my dear mother years ago when God was working in her heart. We went to a house church in Matoursville. It was Community Baptist Church, and the Community Baptist Church started in a house, and preacher Paul Plack. Some of you might remember Paul Jim radio station or program that used to come on the radio. Paul could take a passage, and my mother would say, "Boy, I like that." He'd take a whole passage and explain it. And because she didn't have a background in the Bible, she appreciated Paul's preaching. You know, it's my custom to take a verse or two and expound it, but there's a danger in that because you don't get the whole picture. And so I've been working through this, and now we come, as Paul's procedure is by the Spirit of God, he first, in his letters, he gives doctrine. And then he closes out with a practical. And so we have the third and fourth chapter of Colossians, the practical aspect for these folk at Colossae. And so I want to take a a bird's eye view. And I know right now there's so much material that I probably won't succeed in what I want to do, but you know how I do. I'll come back and we'll amplify these verses that I kind of run past rather rapidly. So, in this third chapter, there are at least 14 required commands if you want to have a godly life. And if you want to be a godly person. Now, it's talking about sanctification and not salvation. There's a hymn that goes along that, what a wonderful change since Jesus came into my heart. Yes, the Apostle Paul in this chapter is writing to the church that was going against the current of the day, which was just... If you want to talk about the history of that area, Roman Empire and Colossae, you don't have to do a lot of studying to find out that it was the world, the flesh, and the devil was very strong. So it's strong today. I think it was worse back then because I'll tell you why. They didn't have the Christian influence. And they had what we'd call trade guilds. That's like unions. We call them unions today. And if you wanted a job, well, I don't care what kind of job, you had to be a member of the guild. And now these guilds would operate, I suppose, like a lot of conventions, that they would go and meet together and eat and have all kinds of lascivious things going on and immorality. And if you're a Christian, these people at Colossae, they were having problems. How do I go to a guild meeting? You know, all this stuff's going on. God's changed my life. And if I'd say, I quit the union, you lose your job. So they had some problems, as we had some problems. I'm reminded that I already have given you the illustration in the past about Augustine. Augustine, he had lived a rather loose life when he was younger, and God saved him. And one day he was walking down the street, and an old acquaintance of his, a prostitute, saw him and started running after him and calling his name. And he finally stopped, and he looked her right in the eye, and he says, "The man you seek is dead." Now that's biblical. Old Augustine, one thing. But since Jesus came into my heart, what a wonderful change. He said, "That man you seek is dead." You know anything about that? Well, that's what this whole passage is about. And there is this choices that we need to make if we want to have a godly life. It doesn't just come automatically. And the Bible says there in verse 3, and I'm just going to say there, it talks about it, you're dead. For you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. What does it mean you're dead? Well, that's what it means. It means that for you've died, you've undergone a death through knowing Christ. And also to the passing things of this earth. And don't be spending your time worrying about these things. Because the Bible makes it clear that your life, your true life, is the hidden life that is in Christ. Well, now that's a subject that sounds rather, you know, distant. That's why I felt that we perhaps ought to look at these 14 required commandments in chapter 3 if you are interested in a godly life, and you really ought to be, because you'll find that some of these things need to be surgically removed spiritually. What do you call them? Oncologists? People who remove tumors and so forth, cancers? Hey, we have the great physician, the Lord Jesus, and he can remove some of these things in our lives as Christians. You know, you need to have a hit list. unless you think you're perfect. See, I know there's areas in my life that I wish I didn't have that. I wish I could get some strength and improvement on it. Do you think you're perfect? If you do, you don't know anything about living the crucified life, that you're dead. Do you think about the crucified life? Well, this passage has something to do about how you're dead and you're crucified in Christ. You know, the matter like pride and lust and selfishness and anger and untruthfulness and uncleanness. I read this week on Fox News, a doctor said that every day we are guilty of at least 6 lies. Oh. You say, well, I don't have any problems like that. Well, I think that you're not living a crucified life if you don't know what the world, the flesh, and the devil does to a Christian. And so now I read these verses 5 through 17 tonight. And I had a reference that I couldn't help but think of Ken Knighton. He's not here tonight, but I don't care if he's not here. But if you go back to Galatians 2:20, I've been surprised in the past. It's this passage in Galatians 2:20 is like a sandwich. I can see the top piece of bread, and I can see the bottom piece of bread in this 20th verse. The top crust says, I'm crucified with Christ. Now that has to do with justification at the time when you're saved. That's immediately, that's past. But in between, you have the stuff between the slices of bread, and it has to do with, nevertheless, it says, I'm alive, yet it's not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the second item is, it's the life which I now live in the mortal flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And the bottom slice of the bread goes back to justification. That in between is sanctification, becoming more like our Lord Jesus. The bottom slice of that is about the Lord Jesus, justification, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why do I say something about Ken? Well, when we went to school, we didn't have cafeterias until almost the end of training and schooling, but we carried the brown bag, literally, and sandwiches. And I can tell you right now, I've eaten so many Lebanon bologna sandwiches, we call it summer sausage, then I must be full of baloney. So if you say that preacher is full of baloney, there's something to it. But I was surprised when Ken came along and he invited me for a sandwich one time. And wow, my word, I never saw a sandwich like that. You've heard of Dagwood sandwich. I mean, it was about like that. It's just, Ken, he said, that's the way I make my sandwiches. And so if he ever invites you for a sandwich, take advantage of it. Invariably, it's full of a lot of good things. This is a passage like a sandwich. There's justification. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. And then it also says that's the top toast piece of the bread. And the bottom is it, who loved me and gave himself for me. That has to do with justification. In between is all those things that have to do with sanctification. Well, sanctification, it's your life, you're here, your life is in Christ, and it says it's the real life is the faith that's in Christ. And sanctification is an item that needs to be majored on. And so that's what I'm doing tonight, I'm going to major on it. We can see that at one time God, at a moment, he saved us by justification. By the new birth, it's an instant thing. And in God's sight, brethren, we have it all. But there is that sanctification part of us, that Christ-likeness that is not completed until we see him face to face. And that's the part I want to talk about tonight. The pursuit of holiness is necessary. Well, let's go. Where are these 14 required commands for a godly living? Well, verse 1 speaks of one, and I was going to elaborate more on that tonight, but then I decided, well, let's get a bird's eye picture before I elaborate on individual verses. And that is, it says that we are to seek, verse 1, that since you've been risen with Christ, the word if means since, you're partakers of Christ's resurrection. Now then, pursue or seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I was going to major on that. I maybe will in the near future. But if I don't, at least you get a bird's eye view of this chapter. This heavenly lifestyle. What about it? Well, you know, seek those things which are above if you want a heavenly lifestyle. And the real thing is there's Christ at the right hand of the God. Then the second thing is, in verse 2, the command, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now that means, till you are glorified, you just keep setting your affection on the things of above, and not on the earth, be earthly minded. Spend your time worrying about things down here. And now you say, that ought to be on your hit list. We fret about the economy and so forth and so on. I like what Brother Ishmael said on Friday at the prison. He said, you know, I'm convinced that as the Bible tells that there are different periods of government and ruling, there's good times and there are bad times. Bad times may come, he says, but God has his way and things are cyclic and things... People then called upon the Lord, and the Lord heard them and answered. We may be in for some tough times. Ooh, I don't want to talk that way. But it says, all right, verse 2 then. Read verse 2, and it's an imperative. That's the sense of it. It isn't optional, voluntarily. Oh, well, I don't think that's important. God said it's imperative. Set your affection on things above. God said it. When it's imperative, it means... This is very important. This is not something nonchalantly said, well, I don't know. Yes, God said, you set your affection on things above to be heavenly minded, a heavenly lifestyle, and not on an earthly lifestyle, passing things of this earth. When are we ever going to learn? Maybe that needs to be put on your hit list if you're so taken up with the earthly. Well then, we come on to the third one, the required command in verse 5. And this says that we are to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, you know what a mortician is? I don't know what that is. So we're to make dead. We must be deadened. Put to death, it means. This is a command of God. What am I supposed to put to death? God said, your members which are upon the earth, the earthly nature, the Adamic nature. What does that mean? Well, it means fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. As for which things sake the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometime. When you lived in them. Quite interesting, isn't it? What is it? Put to death. Put to death these things. Well, what things? Put to death that earthly inclinations like fornication. That word fornication in Greek means sexual immorality of all kinds. Well, I'll tell you that. Uncleanness means impurity. Inordinate affection means a passion. And evil concupiscence, which has to do with evil desire and covetousness, is greed. You know, that's all a form of idolatry. Some of those things need to be put on the hit list. Some of those things we need to ask the Great Commission, our oncologist, that he surgically remove some of those things that are giving us a problem from walking more closely to the Lord. He said, you know what? It's account of these very sins that God's anger his judgment is impending on these things. Bring down God's vengeance upon the unbelievers. He said, you know what I'm talking about. He said, you also once walked, verse 7, that was your behavior. You used to do that. You used to practice those things. Now, when you lived in them, and that sort of life. But then here comes number 4, which has in verse 8. That is, put ye also off. Now ye also put off all things. And describes what we need to put off. I must tell you, that is the idea of like taking off your old clothes. You know, take your old clothes off. You've been working hard, you're smelly. They need to be washed. What's so bad about the old clothes of our old life? Verse 8 says, here's its imperative command, put them off. What? Well, here they are, that things that we need to put off. Put them all aside. What? Anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Wow. Let's take a look at those things that ought to be on a hit list or ask the great physician to help us. Anger? You don't think about being angry, do you? You don't have a temper, do you? Do you have a problem with wrath? That's the idea of rage. You never see anybody in rage? Wow. Woo-wee. Christians? Yes, sir. You need to be sanctified. Christians can have these things, and the imperative command is, listen, if that's a problem, you need to look up, because our Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and you ask Him, and say, Dear Lord, if this is a problem of mine, I ask You to help and remove it from me. This is simply what it means. Woo. What else? Malice. That word malice means have a spite. Have a spite towards a person. I don't like that person. I don't want anything to do with that person. The word blasphemy has the idea of insulting. Put off! They're like old dirty clothes. And the imperative command says that needs to be put off. Insulting. And then what about filthy communication? No, not for Christians. Come on, Lord. The Lord said, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's filthy talk. Come out from your lips. Oh, I don't know. This is not a good picture. He said, that's right. It's not a good picture. And it's a picture that we need to be working at. And not just saying, oh, well, so what, we're all, boys will be boys, and girls will be girls, men will be men, and women like women. Yeah, but this is talking to those of you who say you know Christ. And it's commanding to do something about it. And the way to do it is not to, you know, have a stiff lip and say, well, I'm just going to do, no, a resolution, no. You got to look to the Lord. He's the one that can remove it. Christ in you. He's the one who'll help you remove it. But you've got to do some action about it. He can see through our lives. He knows our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. The reason we like to sin is because it's so delightful. Maybe you like to call somebody down real good. So what I'm telling you, just be careful about that characteristic of having an anger, a rage, a spite, or being rough and abusive talk. That must be taken away from your very lips. Well, number 5 is what? Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you have put on the new man. Now, this we took off the old clothes. And now, this is talking about put on some new clothes. That's what the idea is. That word put off. Put on now. Put on. In verse 10, that means some new, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. I tell you something, but Christ is all and in all. Whether you have Christ is what really matters. That's interesting. I spent a little time there, perhaps. This business of putting off clothes. I like what I read about the early Christians did something like this at their baptism. I thought, that's good. They would come down to the water to be baptized, immersed. They'd come down with their regular clothes on. I knew a guy, he said, you're going to baptize me with my billfold. And I did. Well, that's interesting too. He wanted that thing to be baptized. But they'd come down to the baptistry with their clothes on. Their old clothes. Maybe their work clothes. And they would confess Christ. They'd be buried in baptism, come out of the water, and as soon as they would come up out of the water, they'd put on a white gown or some kind of white cloak. I thought, you know, one picture's worth a thousand words. That might mean something to people. Here I am, the way I am, the way I was, my old nature, my old ways, and now I trusted Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and when you see me come out of the water, put on a white robe and say, this man says he wants to live for Jesus Christ. A pure life. Whew. That would be very impressive, wouldn't it? Well, you say, maybe that's just form. Say what you want to. It's the way the early Christians did it, I understand. Now, what is this business about barbarians and Greek and Jew and circumcision and uncircumcision? I told Brother Ishmael, I said, I'm colorblind. Now, I'm not really, but spiritually I'm colorblind. But some of us can't honestly say that. We have our prejudice. Yeah, we do. We have a prejudice. I had a little problem with the Japanese and what they did in World War II. The German girl was here the other Sunday morning. She said, no matter where we go, Germans, they still hold it against us, World War II. You know what she said, honey?
Something.
They hold it against us, the Germans. Well, what's the point? That in Christ, we ought to be colorblind. You shouldn't be looking at your race. Well, where do you get that? Verse 11. For where there is neither Greek nor Jew, the new life, there's supposed to be no distinction in the new life. Well, I don't know about that. Circumcision or uncircumcision. Barbarian, Scythian, and bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. Christ in all of them. Whether a person has Christ is what really counts. Well, I'd like to know a little bit about these folk here. I guess I understand what a Greek is. I understand what a Jew is. I understand circumcision. I understand it's Jewish. I understand those who are not circumcised. And barbarians, that means, the word barbarians means heathen. We know what someone said, that person's a heathen. But the business with Scythian. What in the world do I care about Scythians? Well, Scythia was north of the Black Sea. Okay, that's, you know where that area is. Yeah. And there's the Caucasian Mountains. What? Caucasian Mountains. That's where the Scythians came from. Oh, I don't care. Now, wait a minute. They were the most pagan, the most notorious, the most wicked people ever walked in this earth. How wicked were they? The Scythians were so wicked that when they would kill someone, they would scalp them, and then they would take the skull and drink the blood from the person they just scalped. What mountain range is that? Concussion. Huh? What are you? Are you concussion? Are you negroid? What are you? Well, Oh, ancestry! You came and I came from that area of the Scythians! You want to check that out? So if you got proud and say, well, I'm not a Greek, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm your concussion. You're a Scythian. Come from the worst section of the human species. You don't mean it. Check it out. But the truth of the matter is that if we're in Christ, put aside all those. Put them all. You say, well, I have a hard time doing that. Then look up, sits at the right hand of God the Father, who the great physician, he's an oncologist, and he can remove that prejudice, that arrogant attitude that you might have towards other people if they're in Christ. You ought not have that attitude. I tell you, if you want to talk about godly living, you got to pay attention to some of these imperative commands and not just say, oh, well, I don't. Yeah, you don't. This is the Word of God. And you know it is. Well, there's the fifth one. Let's get on to the sixth one. What? The required commandments for godly living in the imperative sense is verse 12 through 15. And now here it is. Here's that word put on. That has the idea of clothing again. You take off and put on. You took off the old, now put on the new. Oh, now we'll come to some nicer things. Yes, that's wonderful. We don't want to just always have ugly things. But verse 12 through 15 talks about, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, oh, yes. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on, there it is, that's clothing, put on charity, that's love, which is the bond of perfectness. Aren't they precious things? Maybe we ought to camp there for a few minutes. Put on these new clothes. You took off the old, didn't you? Yes. Have you put on tender mercies? That word, tender mercies, back there in verse 12, that's the whole idea of bowels of mercies. Put on the garments that suit God's chosen people, people who are pursuing holiness of life, people who have a crucified life, people who are have a heavenly lifestyle. They put on the garment that suits God's people, chosen people, His beloved, and they have, first of all, this matter of bowels of mercy, which has tender affections. Tender affection. It has the idea of compassion. Compassion. You know anything about heartlessness? No compassion. I don't care. It's my life. No, the Lord says, you need to put on tender affections. There was a time in history that animals, boy, they were not treated like they are today. Today, if you're not careful and don't treat animals right, you'll go to jail or be fined. They put them in an area that's almost equivalent to human beings, which is not true, but they do. There was a time animals were, my father-in-law used to get upset with folk who had horses in a Turbeville area. He came from an area, a time when they took care of horses and curried them and fed them and Some of the folk down that way apparently just drive him hard and don't take care of him. Used to upset him. There was a time people didn't take care of animals. The matter of people who were sick. There was a time they didn't have hospitals. You know that. People were maimed. They'd sit there alongside maybe a little cup. Try to get something, some little offering of some sort to live. Sick in mind, they'd put you in prison if you had a mental sickness of some sort. That's the way it was treated. The matter of the Lord coming. You know, friends, don't discount this. When Christ came, he made some real changes as far as social things, cultural. Where do you think the idea of hospitals came from anyway? Where do you think that come from? It didn't come from the pagan world, treating people. Now, it's gotten out of hand. It's become a big business thing. I understand that. But there was one time there weren't any hospitals, not too long ago. And so we have hospitals. And we have aged people are taken care of. There was a time they didn't have Social Security. Not very many years ago. Some of us are old enough to know when there wasn't such a thing as Social Security. In the 30s. Wow. Some of these things, I tell you, that the children are to be seen and not heard. Put them to work. Put them in the sweatshops. Make them earn their living. You say, oh no. Yeah, you're forgetting history. But the Lord has changed that. And this passage is saying, well, I'm not too interested in that. You're not interested in living a godly lifestyle, a heavenly lifestyle, being more like he wants us to be. Something's wrong. And you ladies, I want to say to you right now, it was because of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have the privileges basically you have now. You were one time only chattel. In some parts of the country you still are. You don't be unthankful to the Lord. He said, now, in light of all those good things, in light of that, you as the elect of God, verse 12, you who say you are God's chosen people and beloved of God, put on bowels of mercy and show kindness. That word is, the word kindness means gentleness. The gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can be good and be stern about it. Here, take this. Shut up. Now get out of here. We say he gave you, you know, gave you some things, gave you some money and so forth. That word there, kindness or goodness or gentleness, you know, probably the epitome of what that verse really means is the account there in Luke 7. A sinful woman came. And she wept at his feet and dried his feet with her hair. She was a sinner. Boy, that's touching. How did the Lord say to get out of here, woman? What do I have to do with you, you sinner, you? That's not what he did. The Pharisee said, don't you know what kind of woman she is? What's the matter with you? Why don't you wake up and smell the flowers? He said, you fellas, you don't understand. And then he said to that lady, it's so beautiful, he says, your sins are forgiven. And then he says to her, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. See, some Christians, I don't want to get anywhere near that kind of peace. I don't want to have to do any riffraffs. Riffraffs. We don't want riffraffs. Well, what were you? Well, I was brought up right. Yeah, Pharisee. You know what God thinks about Pharisees? Yeah. Oh, friends. what's the next thing he says? Well, put like you would put on some good clothes, nice clothes, clean. Put on this minute business of humility in verse 12. Humility. How do we start there? Well, first of all, you remember God's the creator? He created you. And what are you? You're a mortal creature. And one of these days, you're going to die. Oh, well, so. Now, that means you have no right to be arrogant. Can a Christian be arrogant? Hey, I want you to know, I learned this, I did this, I studied, and I worked hard, and I don't expect you to treat me any different. I am a somebody. When you see me, you see somebody that's a somebody. And don't forget it. Arrogant. There are Christians that can be arrogant. You say, well, that seems so odd. If you don't have a hit list, you might be arrogant. I am somebody. I have done some things. I have power. And I have worked. I have worked hard. And I am a somebody. The Bible says, listen, you need to put on some new, as an elect of God, God's chosen people. God's people, they're very dear to him. And he says, what I want is, I want humbleness of mind, humility. And he says also, I want meekness. That is in verse 12, meekness. That is the idea of gentleness. The idea of being controlled. That's what that word really means, meekness. Because God's controlling. And you know, be angry and sin not. There is a place when you can be angry at the right time. And that's why you need the control of the Lord. This business of meekness or gentleness. And then there is this problem of never being angry at the wrong time. To be controlled is the thought of that. Go on. Long suffering. And that has the idea of being patient and not having a short fuse. Now there's one, Lord. There's one. There's one in my family. Short fuse. Some of you I know enough too. If he didn't treat you just right, you snap too. You need a hit list too. Need a long fuse. That's what that says. Long suffering means to be most patient. Yes. Making snap judgments. See? Told you so! Not knowing the full details. Not giving the person the opportunity to explain things. God said, if you want to live a godly life, that's one of the characteristics of long suffering that contributes to a heavenly lifestyle here on earth. And then we have also verses 13 and 14, which is part of the sixth one. That's still part of the sixth, about forbears and forgives. And that's quite an interesting section there. You might need to go to the oncologist on some of that, dear friends. Look at this, verse 13 and 14. Forbearing one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Some people can't stand the faults of others. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. The idea of being generous to one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, say, I'm really upset with my neighbor. I really am upset. Christians can get upset? Yeah. That even as Christ forgave you, it says in verse 13, so also do ye. He freely has forgiven you. So you must also. You're one of his. You're a Christ one. He's the model. Well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. That's not right. That's not Bible. Look at the verse. Are these some characteristics that we need to have put on a hit list and ask the Lord, the great physician, to help us cut them off, stop them? And then that verse 14, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That is, we must be loving. And because it links everything together for a perfect life, love kind of, it's the link, that the golden chain of all the virtues. Love is the golden chain of all the virtues. Well, let's get to the seventh one. We still have, And I may stop so that we have time for our fellowship tonight. The seventh one has, in verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God, let it rule. Let it govern. It'll govern our hearts, the peace of God. Boy, friends, this old heart can just have a rapid speed, a rhythm. I'm talking about innermost being. Sometimes it just gets way out of control. But it says, you know what? That verse 7, peace of God, that if you let it be an umpire, that's what the word rule means. Let the peace of God umpire your hearts. Let it be a ruling principle in your hearts, is Christ's peace. And we can be called to live in Him a harmony. Well, verse 16, let the word of God dwell on you richly in all wisdom. Not only that, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17 too, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's, give yourself to the Word of God, the Word of Christ. There it is, verse 16. Let. That is the idea of give. Let the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly. And that has the idea of an overflowing of a pan, richly, or the bathtub. So full, it just goes running all over. He said, oh, let the word of Christ be so full, richly, that dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Some people know the book, love the book, they read the book, it's part of them, they just overflow with the word of God, Christ's teaching, the teachings of Christ in their hearts. And then it should cause us to teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We need to teach them to one another. When we sing here, we sing hymns that are to you. I'm singing to you. You're singing to me. You know, love the Lord with all your heart. You sing, love the Lord with all your heart. It isn't just all praising the Lord, because in this we can teach and train with hymns and spiritual songs. Sing them out. Teach them one another. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's necessary for a godly life. And having a joyful singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The idea of thankful heart, thankfulness, grace. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, verse 17, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, I was working on my mower yesterday, and I got frustrated. That bolt wouldn't go. I couldn't get the deck level. It looks like a bad haircut. And I worked and worked at that thing, and I got really upset. And it came to my mind, even as I studied this, prepared for this. You know, whatever you do there, fella, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I talked to him about it. And got this thing working enough to be able to do some mowing. We got to talk to the great physician. When you get upset and frustrated, and you want to just tear things apart and throw things. Nope. Gotta go to them. For whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. That's godly living. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Give thanks to God and the Father. And oh, let's come down to verse 18, which is number 9. There we are, ladies. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I wonder if you know what that means. That's voluntary. Voluntary giving. Cooperating. Being subject, adapting yourself to your husbands. Well, I don't want to hear that. Not in this society. You listen to the Word of God. That may be the reason you're not godly. You're going to follow the culture that you've been raised in and taught by the government schools. You're not going to listen to that verse. No way. You know, he said, as it is fit in the Lord. That's what the Lord demands. It's your duty as a wife. Look at it, verse 18. Don't argue with me. As it is fit in the Lord. It befits you to do what verse 18 says. Oh, get on 19 then, preacher, and I will. That's really something. Husbands, love your wives. That's number 10, and there are 14 of them. Number 10 in this third chapter. That is, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's interesting. We're to be affectionate to our wives. Affectionate? Well, you told me you loved them 50 years ago, didn't you? Why you had to do it? Why you had to keep repeating yourself? But be an affection. Don't let your marriage, it says here, have bitterness or resentment. That can ruin your marriage. Bitter. That's what the word really means. Be not bitter against them. Don't treat them bitterly or harshly. The other night, I fell asleep on it, but we were looking at TV, and I tried to be very selective. And what is that one? Oh, I just had it, but lost it. This is extemporaneous. He was a kind of a bully to his wife. Shouted down, and he was a bus driver of some sort. What was the name of the program?
Well, Crandon.
Huh? Yeah. What's the name of the Honeymooners? Look at verse 19, fellas. Isn't that about the characteristics of some fellas treating like Ralph treated his wife? Well, you don't know anything, you dummy, you. What's the matter with you? Wake up! That's the Bible says no. That program is way out of order. Way out of order. Husbands, you're not to be treating the wife harshly. Oh, boy. Where are we going to go next? Go to number 10, which is verse 19. No, 11, which is verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children. Well-pleasing. I like that. The Lord is pleased when children obey in every point. Yes, please the Lord. And if you honor your father and mother, that your days may be long and may live long in this world. Yeah, life may be long. Well, I don't see that a whole lot. But there are some young people the Lord has saved, and their children, and they need to be reminded, verse 28. Well, we'll get there maybe sometime and look at that in detail. But just for tonight, that's commendable for young folk to be like that. It's a sign that you really want to serve the Lord. It shows your love for the Lord if you obey your parents. What about fathers? Well, I thought we did talk about husbands. No, we're talking about fathers. Fathers, verse 21, that's number 12. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Provoke not your children. What does it mean to provoke them? That means to be overcorrecting them. I don't think you're going to find a lot of that, although I've seen some of that recently. But I may treat them, you know, by, you heard me, and I'll whack. Fathers, because if you do that, you know what that does? That'll cause them to be discouraged. They'll be raised inferior. They'll feel that they're inferior, and they're frustrated. And they can legitimately say, my dad was so hard on me. I couldn't do anything until he whacked me. And I had to straighten up. Well, now wait a minute. I tell you that this overcorrecting, they'll become discouraged. Want to hear a word from the old man? I loved my children, and they had to work around here. And I was a discipline. I look back, I wish I would have taken more time and said, now son, come here, I got to tell you something. You know why Dad had to do that? Because that was wrong and you would not listen and you got that cuffing. But I want you to know something, Dad loves you.
Oh, no. I'm German, don't you know that?
Put that away. God doesn't like that.
That's the way I brought up.
Yeah, but you look at this passage and you see what God says about it rather than what you were, how you were brought up. I'm ashamed of the way some of us were taught in the government schools. We learned the wrong things. Listen to God. Well, let's get on with it. Verse 22, the 13th one. Two more to go yet before I quit. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know what I think, fellas? You say that had to do with slavery. Ha! Don't weasel out on it. It's not having just for slavery. That has a job situations. Yes, sir. Not as with eye service. Fearing the Lord. That's what it says there. How I'm supposed to operate. Not with my reverence for the Lord in this whole matter. Not trying to be a get brownie points and get favor with the boss. You do it as unto the Lord. And lastly, verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Yes. Verses 23 through 25, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. You know, heartily as unto the Lord, and not to men. Now I'm going to close. I must tell you that this young man is being released from the house, from the prison. He's gone down into Lebanon, and I spent some time talking to him. I wanted to help him. I said, you know, Adam, it'd be nice if you could find a companion, someone that would help you when you find temptation. He had a problem with alcohol, drugs. And I want to tell you something. The old nature is still there. And I tremble when I think about people that have an alcoholic addiction. I tremble. Or drugs. I said, you know, it'd be nice if you could find somebody. a godly person, that accountability, a partner, where you could share and say, "Hey, will you pray for me?" Call him on the phone. "Hey, Pete, I'm telling you something. I don't know what's doing this, but I walked past that place and I just was almost walked in. I got to have some help. Why don't you come over and talk?" And Pete would say, "I'll be right over," and pray with him, talk over and share some scriptures, show what a crucified life is, what a heavenly life means, somebody you could have accountability. I think it's important. Now, if you have a wife, you have a husband, that's wonderful. And if they treat you right, they'll say, "You know, you ought to pray about that. That problem, you ought to pray about it." And so you say, "Yes. Yes, I'm going to pray about it." And I look up to the Lord and I say, "Lord, you're sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, a place of honor and power. And I'm alive in this flesh. And I have the old nature that's given me some problems. But there's power. There's resurrection power. And you said we can have a godly life. And I need some help in this. Lord God, help me." You ought to be able to pray, "Help me." That ought to be a vocabulary that all of us can say all the time. No matter where you are as far as Christian growth, you still need help and I still need help. How'd you do? You got an A? This business of putting off and putting on. I said, "You know, you need to put off some things. Those old dirty habits and things, you need to put that stuff off and put on some of these gracious things, like put on clothing." Whatever, you got a bird's eye view, and you know how I usually preach. I usually take a passage or something. The Lord willing, I'll get back at it and say, "Well, I don't understand what you're saying there." You hang on. Lord willing, we'll deal with this a little more in detail. Oh. Yes, a little bit. Brother Bob, 700, what is it, 708? Because we need just a little break, moment by moment, 708.
Moment by moment, I get in His love.
Well, that hymn pretty much summarizes the whole thing. Let's have benediction and then perhaps discussion. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, and that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And what? Amen. Please be seated. Amen. I wonder if you have some input, or I know you should have some questions because it wasn't fully developed, but perhaps you have a question or a thought that you'd like to share.
That's one of those chapters that pretty much does away with the argument that all the commandments are in the Old Testament.
Yes. Antinomianism is around town. There are no commands. We're not under law, we're under grace. But there's, you know, if we were to probably list all the New Testament commandments, it would be surprising. I've never really seen a list of all the New Testament commandments. But it would be surprising.
I believe one reason why it says not to provoke your children as fathers is because that could lead to rebellion in later years. A rejection of that father figure.
Yeah. It's going to take a lot of wisdom, Josh, to bring up that baby of yours. Well, it's a quarter after, and I think we ought to probably, if you have questions, we'll consider them, the Lord willing, later as we study this third chapter. But here we are, the congratulation fellowship, where we mention different individuals to remember them and to congratulate them. I have here before me, first of all, on the 7th, Tom, you had a birthday October the 7th, and my son John and Jean, they had their 15th wedding anniversary on the 9th. I have here a grandson of mine who does need prayer. He's 18 years of age. He's on his own. He's in college. He's in Scotland. He's an Irish. He's from Northern Ireland, and he's in Scotland. I hope that there'd be some good Scottish teaching that he'd come across. And then Bob and Peggy. On the 25th, they have their 53rd. 23rd. What did I say, brother?
25th.
23rd. Yeah, see, that's good. Well, I tell you what. Let's stand and sing happy congratulations to you, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Happy congratulations to you. Happy congratulations to you. Happy congratulations to you all. Happy congratulations to you. Our Father, as we have these loved ones, we are grateful that you've given them another year. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon each one. And there perhaps of others we've not in our own families. How we desire that they might know Christ, and those that lost ones in our families come to be born again and then to live for Christ, a heavenly lifestyle. So bless our time together in fellowship, and thank you for the refreshment, and may our Lord Jesus, may his Spirit continue to take the word as we meditate upon it and help us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Robert, you really started out on that hymn before I was ready, but that's good to be here. Get us ready.
That was good. Three strikes, you're right.